Let's pray together. Lord, we just sang your praises and declared that you are the great joy of our lives, our protector. And that is our desire. But we confess that it is not often the way that we live. You tell us in your word that we should not love the world or the things in the world. Jesus himself tells us to not be anxious about our lives, but to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And that he tells us that all that we need will be added to us. And yet, Lord, we so often doubt that. Our lives so often don't reflect that. We confess this morning that instead of seeking first your kingdom, we often seek first our own provisions. We love what feels good, looks good, and gives us status and comfort. We dishonor you by fretting or worrying instead of trusting your affectionate sovereignty and praying for our daily bread. We often seek first our own power. We want to manipulate others instead of honoring or serving them. We say that we want you to be great. But the truth is that in our flesh, each of us wants to be great ourselves. Each of us wants to be God. We often seek our own protection. We want to minimize all risks so that we can hold on to the good lives that we have and attain heaven here on earth. And so we panic or we lash out when our earthly treasures are threatened. Have mercy on us, Lord, as we confess our sins to you. We thank you for your grace and mercy in Christ, Father, and we ask that you would teach us to be like Jesus. May we live by every word that comes from your mouth, worship and serve you alone, and trust you instead of putting you to the test. During this time, Father, as we look together at your word, we ask that you would grant us repentant hearts, listening ears, and minds that are set upon the glory of Jesus Christ. Please speak to us through this text today, Father. Please use the words that I say to edify and encourage your people, to convict us of sin and of righteousness, that we might be changed. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 45 today. Last week, as we started our series through Mark's Gospel, we talked about four distinct ways that we saw in that passage, the first 15 verses of Mark, four distinct ways that we saw Jesus fulfilling Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. We talked about how his coming was heralded by a messenger out in the wilderness, John the Baptist, out in the wilderness, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," and saying, "One is coming after me, whose sandal I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie." We saw how the Father audibly referred to Jesus as his son at his baptism, that as Jesus came up out of the water upon his baptism by John the Baptist, that God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son, in whom I am pleased." We saw that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies about the righteousness of the Messiah because he went into the wilderness and was tempted for 40 days. And yet, through all of that, he never gave in to temptation. He never sinned. He maintained a perfect righteousness. And the fourth thing that we saw was that Jesus began his ministry by proclaiming the gospel of God. And we saw how that was a clear mark of who the Messiah was going to be, that he was going to come and proclaim the good news of God. And we talked about how all of those things cause us to realize that we must recognize the reality of who Jesus is. There is no middle ground. He either is who the Bible tells us he is, who he says he is, or he is not. And if he is who he says he is, then we have no other hope that we can find. We have nowhere else that we can go to find salvation. And so if Jesus is who he says he is, we talked about last week how we must obey and submit to him. We must place our faith in him and trust him for our salvation. And today, as we continue in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see how the news of Jesus and what he can do begins to spread throughout the land. But what we're going to see is that much like today, people are drawn to Jesus for the wrong reasons. They begin to seek him out because of what he can do for them, rather than the truth in his teaching that they are sinners who are in need of a Savior. They miss the point, we're going to see, that Jesus' teaching is explaining to them that the Messiah has come not to elevate them above their Roman oppressors, but to remove the real oppressor in them, and that is sin. And so with that being said, let's look together today at Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 45. And as we begin, if you're following along in our sermon listening guide or if you're taking notes, our first segment today is going to be verses 16 through 20. And what we're going to see there is we're going to see that Jesus calls us to follow me. That is the message of Jesus, follow me. So let's look together at Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. This is what it says. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So Jesus begins his ministry, we saw last week, going all around proclaiming the gospel of God, is what Mark says. He is calling upon people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The same message that John the Baptist was proclaiming, but John the Baptist was saying, there's somebody coming. And Jesus is saying, I'm here. Repent and believe the gospel. And what that does is it necessitates a specific call. Repenting and believing the gospel of God means you must follow Jesus. And Mark illustrates that for us with the very next passage after his Jesus is proclaiming the gospel. He immediately starts telling people, hey, come follow me. Come follow me. Now, one of the things that happens here is the way that Mark presents it, and Mark is intentionally kind of short. He wants to get right to the point, which I appreciate about Mark. He's not long-winded like Paul can be, but sometimes it kind of gives the wrong impression. And I've heard people reading this passage kind of think, well, man, it sure is fortunate that Jesus just happened to be passing by a couple of fishermen at the opportune time where they're out there casting their nets. Don't misunderstand Mark's shortness for coincidence, okay? In Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 through 17, God is talking about how his people have gone off into idolatry, and he's talking about how he's going to bring them back, and this is what it says. In Jeremiah 16, he says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them." In other words, he's saying there's going to come a day where instead of talking about what God did when he called his people out of Egypt, they're going to talk about what God did when he called his people back from exile. And this is what it says. "For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declared the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." So all the way back in Jeremiah, we see God painting this picture. where he is going to send out fishers who are going to catch his people. And then he's going to send out hunters who are going to hunt down the idolaters. And they're not going to be able to hide. So this language here of Jesus calling some fishermen and saying, hey, come follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's not just Jesus being clever, okay? That's not something Jesus picked up in a Southern Baptist Seminary sermon writing class. He is talking specifically about something that God has already prophesied. Jesus is saying, hey, you guys are the fishers. You're the fishers of men. You're going to come and you're going to proclaim the word of God and you're going to bring his people to him. So that's what's happening here. This was not an accident. This was not a coincidental happenstance. This was intentional. And notice, again, Mark's favorite word, immediately. Immediately, they go and follow Jesus. They left their nets and followed him. I want you to understand for a minute what we're talking about here. We're talking about two guys, small business owners, whose livelihood is predicated upon going out in their boat, casting their nets, catching fish. That's their whole livelihood. And here's this random guy that shows up one day and says, hey, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they go, okay. And they immediately just go. There is an urgency to the call to follow Jesus. There is an urgency that when you truly commit yourself to the truth of the gospel, you will go. There is not this waffling. There is no sitting on the fence. There is either you are in or you are not. And what we see in the call of the disciples is that very thing. Jesus says, come follow me. And they drop what they are doing and they go. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we see stories about like the man who says, well, let me go bury my father first. There's a clear contrast there. What we need to recognize is if the cares of this world hold you back from immediately following Jesus, you don't really follow Jesus. You don't really love and treasure Jesus. That's what you need to understand. When we are called to follow Jesus, we must go. They left their nets. James and John, they left their father. They're out there on the boat with their father. It's a family business. And Jesus says, hey, you guys come follow me too. And they're like, okay. And they're mending the nets. Like they're trying to make the nets whole again so that they can go fishing. And they just leave it all behind. They just go. There is nothing that could hold these men back from following after Jesus when he calls them. The call to follow Christ is a call to leave everything behind for his sake. That's why Jesus, in talking about the cost of discipleship, says that everyone has to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Are we truly living, or truly willing to leave things behind? To change careers, to move away, to leave family behind. My wife and I had a 7-month-old child, 6-month-old child around there when we received a call to move to California, of all places. As you could imagine, grandmas were not super thrilled by that. But my mom, when I talked to her, this is what she told me. She said, son, I've known you all your life, obviously. And she said, and I know two things about you. Number one, you are going to go wherever you feel like God is calling you. And number two, once your mind is made up, there is no point in me trying to talk you out of it. So am I happy with you going to California? Not really. But am I proud of you for going? Yes. And she dealt with it. But the point is, we were leaving behind a great church where we had great fellowship. We were leaving behind our families. We were moving out into the middle of a place that was completely foreign to us, all on our own, with no safety net. And this is where we go, because it's what God called us to. And I don't say that to elevate myself as some sort of paragon of Christ-centered virtue. I just say those are the types of things that we might be called to. You might never be called to something like that. You might be called to live a life of faithful obedience right here in the town that you grew up in. Praise God for that. And you might not. But we should be willing to let it all go. We should be willing to set it all aside and follow after Jesus wherever he leads. Even if he leads us into certain death, we should be willing to go. I want you to notice something else before we move on about the disciples here. There has been a narrative that has kind of emerged recently alongside of the kind of social justice, social gospel kind of movement that has kind of taken hold. And there's been this narrative that has emerged about Jesus' ministry, that his ministry was focused on the poor and the downtrodden, kind of exclusively. That Jesus was not here for the social elites or anything like that. He was here for the social outcasts only. The first disciples that Jesus calls were business owners. They were men of means. James and John came from generational wealth. Their family fishing business was with their father, and they were well off enough that they had hired servants who worked for them. These were not men who were poor. Okay? These were average people. And I think that is important. Number one, because of the nature of what was left behind, right? If these men are poor and homeless and Jesus says, come follow me, well, okay, I guess I'll leave my shopping cart here and move along. But there are literal stakes to what they're leaving. We know Peter was married. Simon Peter was married because he had a mother-in-law. These men left things behind to follow Jesus. But it's also significant because we shouldn't artificially limit the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to manifest some sort of social revolution. He did not come to bring about societal reorganization. When Jesus talks about the first being last and the last being first, he's not talking about society. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And we should be careful not to be so caught up in thinking that the ministry of Jesus is only to the least of these that we miss the forest for the trees. Okay? We need to be careful there. Jesus came to save men and women and children from every tribe and tongue and nation and station in life, from their sin, and to reconcile them back to God. It does not matter what color you are, what gender you are, what nationality you are, how much money you have in the bank. We are all the same in the eyes of God because we are all sinners who are in desperate need of salvation. There is no one who is more deserving of Jesus than someone else. You might be rich, you might be poor. It doesn't matter. You still need God. Yeah. And that's what the mission of Jesus is about. That's what the message of Jesus is about. Jesus didn't go around and saying, hey, rich folks, repent. Poor folks, you're good. He called everybody to repentance. Don't manufacture some sort of limitation on Jesus' ministry and then apply it to our church's ministry. I have seen so many churches in the last 15 years focus all of their efforts exclusively on things like mercy ministries without thinking about things like discipleship and reaching families. And that's completely wrong. That's not the way that we're called to operate as the church. And so we need to understand that we need to recognize that the calling to follow Jesus is an essential component of believing the gospel. You cannot believe the gospel without come follow Jesus. They are not separate things. They are the same. So we must follow him. The second thing that we see in our passage today, verses 21 through 34, we see a partial picture. We see a partial picture. Verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. and the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So Jesus enters into this city, this region of Capernaum, and Mark tells us that immediately on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and he started teaching. This immediately, Mark uses the word in different ways, this immediately is not necessarily a marker of time, but rather it is an indicator of urgency that Jesus, as soon as he had opportunity in Capernaum to go into the synagogue, he did it. And he goes into the synagogue and he starts to teach. And the text tells us that the people are astonished by his teaching because they say he is teaching as one who has authority. They say he's teaching as one who has authority. See, what would happen was the scribes were very knowledgeable about the scriptures. And they were also very knowledgeable about what was taught about the scriptures by other scribes and rabbis. And those teachings were considered to be binding. They weren't considered on the level of scripture, but once rabbis said, "Hey, this is what it means," everybody went, "Yep, that's what it means." And so these scribes would point to what this rabbi says about this passage or what this teacher says about this psalm. They did not have intrinsic authority. They appealed to authority of other people in the same way that Roman Catholics appeal to popes and councils in their teaching. Where they might say, "Well, I know the plain reading of Scripture says this, but this Vatican Council and this Pope said it actually means this thing that doesn't exist. So believe that." And all the Roman Catholics go, "Okay." It's the same kind of concept here. And so here's Jesus. He comes into the synagogue, and he's not appealing to any man-made authority. He's not saying, "Well, you know, the rabbi says this. The teachers say that." In fact, Jesus teaches in the opposite way. Jesus says, "Hey, you've heard it said this, but I tell you that." He takes what the rabbis and scribes have said and says, "They're all wrong. This is what it means." That's what it's talking about when it says that Jesus is teaching as one with authority. Which, let's just be really honest here. Why would the Word made flesh need to appeal to the authority of his creatures that he made? That's the reason why Jesus doesn't appeal to authority. The people don't understand that. But looking back, we do. Why would God take man's word for something? Jesus knows what it says. He needs no other authority. He is the authority upon which all truth is built. And so that is why he teaches in this way. And so what happens? In verse 23, it says, "And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." Now, I want you to notice something here. This immediately probably has to do with time. And there's a specific reason why it comes right there. Notice the order of how Mark is relaying these events. Jesus is teaching, and the people are saying, "Man, this guy's teaching with authority." And you know that there's some people who are kind of wondering in the back, like, "Well, on what authority is he saying these things?" Because we know from elsewhere in the Gospels that they do say that about him. And so this right here is how Jesus shows his authority. Immediately, there is a man among them with an unclean spirit. We don't know if he was already there, listening in the crowd. We don't know if he literally just appeared out of nowhere, which is a very real possibility. But all of a sudden, he's there. And he starts crying out. And he says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" He knows who Jesus is. Now remember, Jesus is not well known at this point. But here is this man in this region that he is not from who knows who he is. And he says, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So here is this demon-possessed man who is revealing to the crowd the authority by which Jesus can teach these things. And Jesus rebukes him and tells him to be silent. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. And come out of him. And so it happens. He convulses and this unclean spirit comes out of him. And it says the people were all amazed. They were all amazed. And they question among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So what these people have seen, they have seen a picture of who Jesus is. But because of their sin, they don't see the full picture. They see a partial picture. They're not able to link these two things together. They just see it as two examples of Jesus' authority. He teaches with authority. He has authority over unclean spirits. And very few of them make the logical connection of, oh, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is God. Maybe we ought to think about that. What happens is his fame just spreads. What Jesus can do gets spread all over the place. And we know that that's why, because we see it in the next little section. So he goes from there, and he goes to Simon and Andrew's house. And when they're there, they tell Jesus about Simon's mother-in-law, who is ill with a fever. Now, this is probably not just kind of like, oh, yeah, I'm not feeling so great. Like, she's probably very ill. She's laying down. And Jesus goes to her, and he takes her by the hand, and he lifts her up. Now, I want to pause there for a second, because there's something significant about that. One of the things that we're going to see over and over and over again throughout the ministry of Jesus is that he touches people. He touches people. And there is something especially significant about that, because if you listened in to our theology class where we talked about the holiness of God, and we talked about how the holiness of God causes us to have that separation from God, but Jesus come in the flesh makes intimate connection with his people. He physically touches them. He reaches out to them and makes contact with them. That is incredibly significant that Jesus does this, because it is a way to show that this was all God's doing. He sent Jesus in the flesh to come to us, to make connection with us, to bring us back to him. All God's doing. And so Jesus comes and he touches her hand and he lifts her up, and she is immediately well. And what does she do when she's made well by Jesus? She begins to serve them. Her heart is moved in a way that she seeks to serve Jesus. And so she's doing that. And then it says in verse 32 that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. That is how we know what type of fame of Jesus spread. The whole city didn't come to hear Jesus teach with authority. The whole city came and said, hey, I'm sick. I got this nagging cough. You think you could help me out with this? I got this left eye. It's a little bit wonky. It's a little lazy and kind of looks this way. You mind helping me out a little bit? That's what they're doing. Jesus, please, I need this. Jesus, please help me. Jesus, do this for me. And it tells us that Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. See, what happens here is that the people have the wrong focus. They hear Jesus' authority and teaching. And then they saw the demonstration of where his authority came from. And instead of tying those things together and thinking, maybe we ought to follow this guy, maybe we ought to worship this guy, they think, this dude can help me get rid of my sciatica. Yes. And so they come from all around the whole city. They show up looking for what Jesus can do for them. Brothers and sisters, we must be cautious that that is not the way we approach Jesus. Make no mistake, Jesus does call us to come to him with all of our cares and concerns, to bring all of our petitions to him. But the condition of our hearts in doing that is something we should be watching for. Are we coming to Jesus because we worship him and we love him? Or are we coming to Jesus because we view him as a sort of spiritual ATM machine who's going to just give us and give us and give us and give us? And we just take and take and take and take. Because notice the difference. Simon Peter's mother-in-law, when she gets healed, what does she do? She serves Jesus. These other folks, when they get healed, what do? They go tell their cousins, hey, this guy's over here, he's healing people, come on. Notice the difference? We should respond to the work of Christ in our lives by following him and worshiping him and loving him all the more, not thinking, well, maybe he can help me out with this other problem. Maybe he can do this other thing for me. Because here's the reality. Jesus is still good, even if he gives us nothing. Jesus is still far better to us than we deserve if he only gives us himself. We need to be content. We need to be content that if Jesus never heals us, like Paul, who prayed that that thorn in his flesh should be removed, and Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. We need to be content with that. If it never changes, is Christ enough? Is Christ enough? The last thing we see is we see why Jesus came. Verses 35 to 45. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So Jesus, after the events of the night before where the whole city came to him, he gets up very early in the morning and he goes out by himself to pray. He goes out by himself to pray. And the disciples, who have not been with Jesus very long, have all these people showing up saying, where's this Jesus guy? I heard he can heal stuff. My knee hurts. Where's Jesus? And so they go looking for him. And when they finally find him, they say, everybody is looking for you. That statement has kind of this air of like, what are you doing? Where are you at? There's people you gotta help. What are you doing? And Jesus ignores all of that. And he says, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Brothers and sisters, Jesus did not come to perform miracles. He did not come to do these mighty works. He did not come to heal us of our diseases and make our lives more comfortable. No, Jesus came to preach the gospel. That is why Jesus came. Jesus came to tell us, you are a sinner who is in need of salvation, and guess what? It's here. That's why Jesus came, and that's what he tells the disciples. He says, we have to keep moving. We have to go to the next town because I need to preach, because that is why I came. And so they go. throughout all Galilee, and he's preaching in synagogues, and he's casting out demons. And we know, again, the reason why Jesus is doing these mighty works is a show of his authority, a show of his power. It's a way of him to say, you should listen to me, because look at what I can do. If I stand up here and I tell you, you guys should listen to me, you're going to go, why? Why would I do that? But if I start healing people and casting out demons, you're going to go, yeah, maybe we ought to listen to this guy. And so that's what Jesus is doing. And so as they're going along, it says one day that a leper came to him. A leper is someone who has any number of a variety of skin and flesh diseases. The most commonly known one is essentially where your flesh starts to rot and fall off. It happens in, you know, like your nose and your fingers and toes initially. Your skin literally just kind of goes bad, and your flesh goes bad, and it just falls off. And so under the law, these folks were considered unclean because leprosy is highly contagious. And the number one thing that you do not do is you do not touch a leper. Because if you touch a leper, guess what? You're now a leper. And they couldn't live in the city. They had to live off by themselves, isolated away from other people. So here is this leper who comes to find Jesus. He has heard. That's how far the news has spread. This isolated leper way out in the middle of nowhere finds out there's this guy, Jesus, who can heal people. And so he, at great risk to himself, comes into where Jesus is. And he comes and he begs him. And he kneels before Jesus and he says, if you will, you can make me clean. This leper who has never met Jesus before shows an incredible amount of faith in coming to him. Because he says, I know you can heal me. If you'll do it, I know you can heal me. The Bible tells us in verse 41 that Jesus was moved with pity, and he does something that is utterly unthinkable. He stretches out his hand and he touches this leper. Jesus does something that only Jesus can do. Because any other person who would have touched that leper is immediately made unclean under the law. And if they don't have leprosy, they have to undergo all of these ritual purifications in order to be allowed back into society. But his uncleanness immediately comes upon them. And in a sense, the same thing happens when Jesus touches him. It's the same thing that happens for us as sinners when Jesus touches us. He takes our uncleanness on himself and removes it from us. Because that's the difference. Anyone else who touches the leper, now they're both unclean. But Jesus touches the leper, and now they're both clean. Now they're both clean. And the Bible tells us there, and it's one of Mark's best uses of the word immediately. And immediately the leprosy left him. This was not a gradual change. This was not something that it's like you take some medication and eventually you get better. Instantly, it is apparent to everyone around that this man is no longer a leper. He has been made whole just by Jesus' touch. This is what Jesus can do. This is what Jesus can do. He takes someone who is unclean and separate, and he makes them clean and joins them together with what they had lost. And he does the same thing for every one of us. He takes us who are unclean and separated from God, and he makes us clean and joins us back together with God. That is what Jesus can do. And so Jesus tells him, say nothing to anyone. Because Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen when this word gets out. You thought people came before when he was healing bum knees and casting out demons? When word gets out that he can heal leprosy, it's really going to get crazy. And so he tells him, don't tell anybody. Just go to the priests. Show yourself to the priests, do the things that are required under the law, and you're good to go. But the man does what any one of us would do. Because think about it. When Jerry, who's had leprosy for 15 years, and you haven't seen him in 15 years, when he shows up at your door, you're going to go, how did this happen? And Jerry is going to do the same thing any one of us would have done. I met this man named Jesus, and he touched me, and he made me clean. Can you believe that? Can you believe this? And so he goes out, and he talks freely about it, and he spreads the news. And the result of that is that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Before, it was just the city. But now, it's everywhere. He's been going and preaching and casting out demons, and now he's healed a leper. And people from all over the place are looking for him. And everywhere he goes, he is mobbed by people. And the reason why Jesus was trying to keep it a secret is because that's not the reason that he came. He came to preach. He didn't come to heal. He didn't come to cast out demons. Those are secondary applications of his mission. That's why he was trying to keep it a secret. Because he knows what is in the heart of man. What is in the heart of man is not a desire for authority, is not a love for God, but it is a constant drive for what can you do for me? What can you do to serve me? Brothers and sisters, we need to take great care to seek Jesus for the right reasons. That we need to seek him and worship him and adore him for who he is, not what he can do for us. We need to trust him. It's not wrong to ask him to heal us, but it is wrong to expect him to do it, to place that upon him as though he would be wrong to not do it. We need to trust not only his power, but also his will. That's why Jesus, when he prayed, when he asked the Father to pass the cup over him, what did he say? Not my will, but yours be done. He earnestly prayed what he desired and then said, God's will is better than mine. The Father's will is better than mine. That needs to be our prayer. That doesn't need to be some trite thing that we throw on. Not my will, but yours be done. That needs to be the heart of our prayer. That we trust fully in his will. That we place our faith in Jesus himself, not in his abilities. Remember that Jesus' miracles were not to make your life better, but were meant to show his authority and his goodness. When I look at my son, who 2 weeks ago I did not think that this is what he would look like today, and I look at him and I see the ways that God has so evidently healed him, it doesn't make me go, man, God can do anything for me. It makes me think about how good God is. It makes me focus on who he is, not what he can do. Because God's goodness would have been just as evident if James had scars for the rest of his life. His goodness would have been just as evident if James died in that accident. Because God does not change. He changes us. And so today, brothers and sisters, as we think about this passage from the book of Mark, we think about the way that the news spread. I encourage you this week, in this moment, to search your hearts, to ask yourself truly, do I love Jesus or do I love what Jesus can do for me? And that includes our salvation. Jesus is worthy of worship even if he doesn't save us. We should love him for who he is, not for what he can do. So this morning, as we get ready to have a time of invitation, Brother Scott and Miss Rebecca are going to come. We're going to sing. I'm here at the front to pray with you, to pray for you, to help you to find ways that you can trust fully in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know him, if these things are foreign to you, if you are the sinner who needs salvation, if you are the one he was preaching to repent and believe the gospel, let today be the day that you do just that. I would love to talk with you about how you can repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ with your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and for the ways that you use it to speak to us and change us and shape us. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, to place our faith in you and not what you do for us. I pray, Lord, that if anyone is here today that needs to know Christ, that you would speak to their hearts today, draw them to yourself, send your Holy Spirit to convict of sin and of righteousness in the hearts of your people today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.